Thank you, Pat. Thank you, guys. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Before we begin our service today, I want to once again extend my condolences to the Hopper family. If you were able to be here yesterday, wonderful service and a wonderful time. And I really mean that. It was a blessed time. As always, when we lose someone that we love, we have some sadness because we care about them. But the spirit, the family, and everyone here, it was a blessed time. And please keep the Hopper family in your prayers. You don't have to pray for Christine no more, let me tell you. She's in the Lord's care and she's fine. But continue to keep the Hopper family in your prayers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, "And the helmet of salvation," you remember that from last week, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit. Today, as we continue our study on the armor of God, we're going to spend some time today talking about the sword of the Spirit. You know, all great warriors are known for their specific weapons. Just a few. How about King Arthur? Does anybody remember what King Arthur's sword was called? Anybody into that? You know it. You're mumbling it right now. Excalibur. Correct. That was... Wow, that's very sharp that you would know that. I'm very impressed. Very good. Excalibur was King Arthur's weapon that he was famous for. Zorro. Does anybody remember what Zorro's was? You know Zorro's weapon? It was his rapier. And how about a Jedi Knight? We all know what a Jedi Knight has, right? His lightsaber. Yeah, everybody knows that. And here's my favorite. And you know who my actors that I like are. How about Conan and his sword? Anybody know who Conan the Barbarian was in the movies? Arnold Schwarzenegger. They say when we get to heaven, we get anything that we want. I have prepared my life. I do not want his head, but the rest of my body will look like Arnold Schwarzenegger's when I get up there. That is my desire, and that's what I want. If the Lord grants it, I'm going to wear them big old tight shirts, flex my credit card between my pecs and everything, just like Arnold Schwarzenegger can. That would be a horrible looking sight right now for me to even try that. But Conan the Barbarian, he was known and famous for his sword. Conan had a sword. King Arthur has Excalibur. We got lightsabers. We got all these different things. What is the sword that a Christian should be known for? Somebody tell me. His Bible. Right on. He held it up. His Bible. The Word of God should be the weapon of choice and should be the weapon that all Christians are known to use. You know when we as Christians get in trouble? It's when we start using our own words instead of using the Word of God. So our weapon of choice, the right weapon, the one that you should be known for using in this battle that you've been thrown into is the Word of God. Let's stop for a moment and remember, are we in a battle? Say amen. You are in the fight of your life. And it went on yesterday. It's going on today, and unless the Lord comes today, it's going to be going on tomorrow. And you can't fight in a battle the way you ought to fight without, number one, realizing you're in a fight. And the second thing is this, when you come to the fight, you got to have the right equipment. And that's what we've been talking about the last 6 weeks, is different pieces of equipment. I'm not going to review today. I want to focus on your sword, which is the Word of God. Now, all the others are just as important. You got to have those pieces. But today's focus is the sword. It is known as the supreme weapon that is given to Christians. You know, if you study history and you study military, you know at the disposal of the President of the United States, there's this thing, they call it the briefcase. And how many of y'all remember when we were in the transition between presidents, one of the concerns was who was carrying the nuclear briefcase? Remember that? What's that briefcase all about? If worse comes to worse and conflict can't be handled the way it has to be handled, our president has a smoking gun. And when that president reaches for that smoking gun, things are gonna happen. And he's not going to do it unless he absolutely has to, because it's going to be catastrophic. Lives are going to be lost everywhere. But if we're behind and we have to do something, he has that ability and that weapon and that ability to swing and make the difference. As a Christian today, you've got something that you can make a difference with, and that is the Word of God. We got to know the Word of God to be able to use it, right? Amen. Think about Conan and King Arthur and all these different people that I mentioned earlier. They may have had a beautiful sword. It may be beautiful in appearance. It may be long. It may be short. Interesting, when you study about a Roman soldier and their swords, they actually carried one large sword and they carried one small sword. There was a whole reason for that, by the way. They were used for different things. But listen, the beauty and all the stuff on your swords and the insignia and the head and all these different things, handle that are on the sword, don't make a bit of difference if you don't know how to hold it and you don't know how to use it. That's why I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I think I can do this right here. That's why Paul says to take the shield. That's what taking's all about. It can be just so pretty hanging on your side, but if you don't know how to take it and you don't know how to use it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get killed and you're going to fall over with that sword laying right there in that holder or sitting there right next to you, not helping you one bit. Here's the first thing I want you to see. The Word of God is a sword. The Word of God is a sword. I didn't say the Word of God was like a sword. The Word of God is a sword. You say, Brother Jeff, why would you say the Word of God is a sword? Because just like a sword, it has a sharp, penetrating, and piercing character. When the Word of God is applied, when the Word of God is used, when the Word of God is used correctly, it pierces. It even talks about in the Bible, it can divide. You need to know what the Word of God can do. You need to be able to use the Word of God to your advantage. Only way to do that is to know it, amen? But it, listen, it pierces. It's sharp. How many, I don't know that people do this anymore, but do any of you still carry a pocket knife? Does anybody in here still carry a pocket knife? When I was a kid, that was You were Joe Cool when Dad said you could carry a pocket knife everywhere. I had a case pocket knife. And back then, you could carry them to school and you could do everything else. And then your dad or your parent, whoever you had, got along with you after using it. And you'd say, hey, Dad, it's starting to get a little dull. And he'd come out and he'd taught you what a whetstone was. Taught you how you could sharpen that blade. And boy, I wanted mine just as sharp as you can get it. And you know what happened one time? Just as sure as anyone that has a knife, I'm sitting here poking into that thing. Cut my hand wide open. I got a scar that I've had now for 35 years trying to make a fishing pole out of a piece of bamboo. That's right. Idiot, idiot, idiot. And every time I look right down there, I did make it a pole, though, just so you know. But sharp. And it cut and it left a scar. The Word of God is sharp. It's penetrating. The Word of God penetrates. Piercing, that is the character. And that's why I refer to the Word of God as a sword. The Bible also said it's able to divide. And it's able to distinguish, listen to this, between good and error. Good and evil. Truth and error. Be careful in believing everything that you read. Be careful and believe in everything that you hear. You know, used to when you were on television, every once in a while you'd hear something that was a half-truth, but they were so scared that they would get sued for lying that they wouldn't lie too hard. Boy, right now they just let her rip. They lie, and I'm telling you, I think they lay in bed at night and make up stuff that they can get up there and tell you. I think I told you 2 weeks ago, my wife was watching TV and there was a commentator on television, and I walked through the room and I listened to what the commentator said, and I turned to my wife and said, that is an absolute lie. That is absolutely not true whatsoever. And I told her, I said, let me tell you how I know this is not true. Just flat out lying, just so they can get ratings. What is able to determine truth from error? The Word of God. Let me tell you, you get in the Word of God, you'll find out the truth about things. You'll find out what's good and you'll find out what's bad. Good and evil. It's never a good battle unless it's good versus evil, right? Jesus versus Satan. Cowboys versus Redskins. Things like that. good versus evil. And when good versus evil go against each other, there has to be something that differentiates the two. The Bible, the sword, the Word of God. It divides and it dissects good and evil, truth and error. I remember when I was growing up in church, the pastor would preach a sermon. He would prepare his sermon, and he would prepare it as best he knew how to do, as in line with the Word of God as he believed he could be. But he would always say, and I always thought, man, this is a crazy thing to say. He would always say, listen, listen to what God has laid on my heart for you, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to search the Scripture. And I thought to myself, well, don't tell them that. They might find that you're wrong about something. But you know what? That's so very true. Take what you hear, the grain of salt, and then go and compare it to what God's Word says. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, it separates truth and error. It separates good and evil. Give you an example in the Bible. How about when Jesus was tempted in the Old Testament? You remember that story? Jesus was tempted and Jesus was hungry. People say to me all day, do you think Jesus was hungry after not eating for 40 days? Let me ask you a question. How hungry would you be after you didn't eat for 40 days? Remember, he's fully God and fully man. He was starving. Some of you can't go 4 hours without eating. You had breakfast and you came to church and you're sitting here watching the clock so you can get done and you can get to lunch. Some of you are like me. You work all day long for one primary goal, and you know what that is? What you're going to eat for supper. You start thinking about it early in the morning. I get it. I do the same thing. I call Kim, hey, what's for supper? She said, you hadn't had breakfast yet. Well, that don't matter. What's for supper? 40 days. And here comes your adversary, the devil. And he tempts Jesus, fully God and fully man. So remember that, because Jesus could be tempted. Don't ever think that he couldn't be tempted and it wasn't tempted like you were tempted. Yes, he could. Satan knew this and he did it. You know how Jesus responded to his temptation? Here's what he said, Randy. As it is written. As it is written. Well, where? Where was it written? The Bible. God's holy word. That's how he answered temptation. As it is written. Here's the truth, Satan. As it is written. As he was being tempted himself, he defended himself. Jesus Christ defended himself with the word of God. Now, folks, I got to tell you, in order for your sword to be used the way that it ought to be used and for you to be able to know when to use the sword, when not to use the sword, and know about the sword, you got to learn all about it. Amen? You got to know it. You look at this Bible, this big, thick Bible, and you think there's no way I can know everything God wants me to know. He wouldn't have written it for you if he didn't have the ability to do just that. Later on in my message, we're going to talk about how to take up this sword. The second thing I want you to see is it's the Spirit's sword. It's the Spirit's sword. The Spirit forged the sword. The Spirit uses the sword. And the Spirit uses the sword to prick, cut, and convict. Oh, can the Word of God be used to convict us? By the way, if you're a Christian and you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and the Bible says we've all sinned and come short, so there are times when we do that, amen? You will be convicted by what? The Word of God for the things that you're doing wrong. That doesn't give you justification to not read the Word of God, but what it says is this, it's the Word of God that is used to convict people. By the way, that's why if you're a preacher, you need to preach the Word of God. Amen? That's why if you're a teacher, you need to teach the Word of God. Don't teach opinion. Opinions are like behinds. Everyone has one and they stink. All right? Don't use their opinion. Use the Word of God and let the Word of God do the convicting. If you're trying to lead someone to Christ, there are many ways to lead people to Christ. I will readily admit that. There are many different avenues, different programs that you can use. My advice to you, use the Word of God and let the Word of God convict. The Spirit makes the sword effective and powerful. Thirdly, how do we take this sword? Now, it's interesting. He used this take word on the helmet and he uses take on the sword. So here is how you take it. Okay, I've got 9 points. It's 20 minutes till. That's real simple. That's 2 minutes a point. Are you ready? Here we go. This is important.
The first thing you do, first way that you take your sword, which is what the Word of God, is you read the Word. Number one, you read the Word. Read it. Now, some of you will say to yourself, you certainly won't say it out loud in church. I understand it. Say, Brother Jeff, I love the Word of God. I believe everything you're saying about the Word of God. I know it convicts. I know that I need it in my life. I know that it's the Lord's love letter to me. But Brother Jeff, here is the deal, my friend. I just don't have time to read the Word of God. You don't. Okay. I'm going to throw out some worldly statistics at you today. Okay? The average American watches 5 hours and 20 minutes worth of television every day. Now, you may say, that's not me. Okay, hang on. I'm coming to you. But the average American, Nielsen ratings, different things where they have ways to do 5 hours and 20 minutes a day of watching television. Now, our world's a-changing, isn't it? Well, I'm changing with you with the next statistic. Okay? Social media. And what can social media mean? That means, like me, I watch sports. I don't know when I've turned on the television last. I have found out you can follow 6 games at once on my phone, and I'm like, awesome. So that's what I do. So you go from the TV, you don't watch TV anymore, okay, good. And you go to social media. That's watching games, that's YouTube concerts, that's texting. That's, and you know, you can tell I'm way behind on all the terminology, but Facebook, all that stuff, you know how much time the average American spends on that in a day? 11 hours a day. And you say to yourself, no, I don't. If you work a job, yeah, you do. You're on it all day long. You're on this phone. You're doing different things. You're looking things up. You're pricing things. You're part. And some of you that are on Facebook, I think some people don't realize how much they're on this Facebook and stuff. It takes time. 11 hours a day. You say, well, I don't. Okay, I'll cut you a break. Let's say you only spend 8 hours a day. Whatever. Listen to this. And this was computed by a godly scholar, and I like it. Do you know that you can read the Bible through in a year if you commit, listen to this, 12 minutes a day to reading the Word of God? What do you spend 12 minutes a day doing? Some of you stay in the bathroom for 12 minutes. Take your Bible with you. Think of something else you do for 12 minutes. I eat a full meal in about 8 minutes. But 12 minutes, some of you take a long time. Think about it, 12 minutes. Shower, good shower and shave, 12 minutes, 15 minutes. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. The time that you take a shower, the time you go to the bathroom, the time you sit down and eat your meal, you did that every day. For 12 minutes, you'd read the whole Bible through. Now, I'm not going to ask for anybody to raise hands. That is not what I'm here to do today. But I know of no one in here that does not waste at least 12 minutes every day. Commit those 12 minutes. Why don't you try me? Just say, I don't believe that. Well, ask God to bless your time and give up 12 minutes today. Start reading. 12 minutes. I also read that you can read the entire New Testament through in 18 hours if you sat down in one sermon. Have you ever picked up a book and not been able to put it down? That interesting of a book, great written, grabs your interest and you say, I'm only going to read 3 chapters. You're a big book girl. You know, I'm going to read 3 chapters and I'm going to quit. And then your mom comes back in there and you're on chapter 8. And your mom comes back in there and says, it's bedtime. Mom, I only got 3 chapters left in the book. Can I finish the book? Because it's interesting. The Word of God. So let's just throw it out the window that we don't have time to read it. We need to read it, and we have time to read it. So let's make it happen. I thought of this as I was preparing this sermon. I thought it might help you because it came from my family. My father, when he was in his early 30s, weighed 270 pounds. And he went to his doctor, and his doctor was an old-timey doctor, you know, the ones that just sit there and tell you the truth. They said, look here, Gene, here's the deal. You're going to be dead in a year if you don't lose your weight. This is how it's going to work, and you got to do it. My dad said he heard that, had young kids, pulled over on the side of the road and cried and asked God. He said, God, if you will help me to lose weight, if you will help me, I will do my best on my end to follow what you want me to do. And here's what he started doing. I think it might help you today with your Bible reading. Instead of eating lunch, he would eat breakfast and eat supper. And he gave up lunch, and he took that hour of his lunch, and you know what he did? He read God's word, and he began memorizing the word of God every day for that hour. And let me tell you what happened. He lost that weight. My dad has never gained that weight back in the last 40-something years. And he got in a habit of spending that time reading the word of God and learning the word of God. Now, that may be something that helps you here today. Maybe you should just skip a meal. Maybe you should skip one of your little free time hobbies that you have. Maybe instead of being an hour on Facebook, you say, I'm only going to be on 45 minutes today. I'm stopping. Whatever. You got to read the Word of God. All right? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. You got to read about that to understand what it's all about. So read it, okay? You have time. Here's the second thing. You read it. And then Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number one, you read. Number two, you need to hear the word of God. You need to hear it. If you visit a church and you go to a church where the preacher never uses the word of God, this is my advice to you in a very kind and nice way. Decide that you're going to go somewhere else. Because all he's doing is talking. There's nothing wrong with talking. But if the word of God is not involved, he's not preaching. Amen? You need to hear the word of God. Now, you could take that to a different level as well. The Word of God is on tape, on the radio. That's good. Hearing the Word of God, what I'm referring to is hearing it preached, but that as well is hearing the Word of God. Read the Word of God, hear the Word of God. By the way, parents, that might mean with your children, you have to teach the Word of God where they're able to hear the Word of God. I want to brag on my grandson today because this will bless your heart. My grandson goes to, used to be called Mount Dora Bible School. It's Mount Dora Christian School now. Been a Christian school in our area for decades. And I've coached and been on that, I don't know how many times. And they're in that school. And we had, what was it, Easter was our last holiday? Eli wanted to pray the Easter prayer for the meal. Whole bunch of people now. I want to pray. Well, you're not going to tell a kid no praying. That's good. It's beautiful. So usually one of the men do it and, you know, make it sound so perfect. But here comes Eli, and I want to tell you something, Fred Stotts. He prayed like no one I ever heard pray in my life. He prayed for everything. He even told God, and even his way, he's not to a point where he's accepted Christ. But he even said, even though this is not doctrinally straight, I love it. He said, I'm so sorry that I did things wrong that made you have to go to the cross and die for my sins. I mean, he just like only a kid can do. And I listened to it, and of course, the first thing I did was give him a big old hug and tell him how proud I was of him, that he prayed in front of all those people. And I got to thinking, everybody was in there eating, and I got to thinking, I said, now that boy should not know how to pray like that yet. And then you know what I got to thinking about? He goes to school every day in that Christian school. He hears teachers pray. He hears people pray in the cafeteria for lunchtime. He hears people pray. And let me tell you, that hearing that stuff all the time, you know what the end result has been for him? He's heard it, and now it's coming right out of him. That's good Christian teaching, and at home as well. That boy at home and at school is getting good Christian teaching, and that goodness is coming out in him. Read the Word. Hear the Word, and for some of you here today, teach is not my point, but you may need to be the one that teaches the Word where other people can hear the Word. Believe the Word. Reading the Word and hearing the Word, if you don't believe in the Word, doesn't do you any good. All of us got things that we believe in, don't we? And that's good. You should have core values. You should have things that you believe. And by the way, you should have things you believe in biblically, and you have some things that you believe in that aren't biblical, that are part of your walk of life. I spent this morning talking to one of our teenagers. And it really, it was a wonderful conversation. And she is vegan. And I said, you know, I joke a lot in church. And I said, I hope I don't offend you. I said, because I said, but so I don't offend you. I said, I want to explain why someone is vegan to me. I said, you know, I sell a lot of vegan stuff, so it's not foreign. Now, she didn't stop me from wanting a hamburger for lunch right now. I'm just going to be honest with you. She has a beautiful core and a beautiful reason to believe what she believes. She's very healthy. And boy, I mean, she set it out for me and what has proteins that have this and have that. And I was listening. I was like, wow. I'm very, very impressed that even though I don't eat like you do, I'm very impressed that you're doing what you do for the right reason. She has core beliefs. She has things she studied. She has things that she believes are better for her body. And by the way, they probably are. Still, I'm planning on eating a hamburger for lunch. But it's good to see. You got to hear the word. You got to read the word. You got to hear the word. But you got to believe in the word of God. Every word in the Bible is inspired. Brother Todd did a special a couple weeks ago when he talked about the red letters in the Bible. I don't want to skip over that where someone might be confused. In the Bible, in a red letter edition Bible, the Bible, the letters are black and the letters are red. The reason that some of the letters are red, I think it's a brilliant idea, by the way, but they're red because they came directly from the word of Jesus. In other words, if I was Jesus, and I'm not, but if I were and Randy were here and he transcribed the exact words that I said for the Bible, that's what it would be. That would be red letter part in the Bible. The black letters would be inspired letters by other writers. So that would be brother writing things in the Word of God that didn't come into Jesus' word, that didn't come directly from Jesus, but were inspired. Both are as important as the other. You understand that? Say amen. They're both, it's just one came directly from the lips of Jesus and one did not. Now, you don't just get in there and believe the red. You got to believe the red and the black. Every word of the Bible was written for you, was written to meet needs that you have in your life. And every word of God is written so that you can understand it. Do not be afraid of the word of God. Okay, you got to read it, you got to hear it, and you got to believe it with every fiber of your being. And I'm going to tell you, I got six more points and I'm hurrying, but I want to tell you this. This is where Satan attacks about the Word of God right here. He knows you can read it. He knows you come to church, so you're going to hear it. But it's going to be up to you to make up your mind whether you believe it or not. And this is where he attacks. You got to believe the Word of God. Psalms 119:11, the Bible says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The fourth thing is this. You got to memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. How do you memorize the Word of God? By study. Here's another way. Put the Word of God all around your house where you see it all the time. Psalms 19:14. That was hanging in my room all the years I was growing up. We have different Bible verses up in our house. And by seeing them, you memorize them. Some of you may say, I don't have a great memory. I don't either. So in order for me to memorize, it is a matter of repetition. I got to look at something over and over and over and over and over again. There's going to be a time and a situation in your life when you're not going to be carrying this big black Bible. There's going to be a time when you're going to not have your phone to look up Scripture, when you've got to answer somebody's questions about the Word of God, and you're going to have to rely on your own brain power. Memorize. That's when the Bible says, hide His words in your heart. That is memorization. You say, I have a hard time. Take a small verse. Start small. God is love. Jesus wept. Work your way up. Memorize the Word of God. Again, this is your primary weapon. Today is NASCAR's greatest race of the year. It's Talladega. And I have to cover my partner in Cisco and work all afternoon. I'm not happy. I need a 2-hour rain delay. Brock, start praying. I need it to be perfect for me. Anybody that drives for NASCAR has an intimate knowledge of their car and the tracks that they're at. But boy, this is one track where you better know everything about what's going on. Because let me tell you the definition of Talladega. Fast, fast, fast. Over 200 miles an hour. Bumping, grinding, bad crashes, small crashes. It's a race of attrition. They'll start with 43, probably end up on the lead lap with 15. But boy, if you don't know everything you got to know about that car, if your spotter doesn't look for everything, anything can happen at Talladega. You better not have stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning drinking and get behind the wheel at Talladega. You're in trouble. You better know everything that there is to know. And let me tell you this right here, right now. You better know in your head when those crashes happen and those situations happen, you don't have time to call your spotter. You've got to have memorized what you've got to do in a split second, or you can get killed in Talladega. It's happened. When God says to memorize His Word, put it out, you're going to have those situations where at that moment you need the Word of God, and that's what you need to memorize. Don't run from it. Work on it. It's your weapon. Meditate on the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, meditate day and night. What does that leave? That don't leave any other time. It's either day or it's night. You need to meditate on God's Word day and night. Brother Todd, in the song we sang earlier today, the goodness of God, you need to meditate on that day and night. Keep in your mind in the morning what you're grateful for. Few things. You rolled over and you put your feet on the ground. You're in a home. You're not homeless. You ate breakfast. Then in the evening, you were able to work a full day. God gave you the strength to work. God gave you a successful day. God again gave you a comfortable bed and gave you a roof over your head to be able to sleep. I'm just naming a few things. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. So what does that mean? That means meditate on it all of the time. Meditate. Let's move on. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word. That's what we do on Wednesday night. That's looking at each word or each sentence or each phrase. Study. Study the word of God. There's a difference between reading and studying. For those of you who are good students in here, close your ears for a second. I, better than anybody in the world, can tell you the difference between reading something and studying something. English Lit, Pam Boggs taught it. God bless her. She should have a mountain for a home in heaven. The most boring stuff ever created. So you would go to class, and my dad knew exactly how to handle me with that. He'd say, son, look at it like this. It keeps you eligible for sports, so just act like you want to learn it. And I thought, yep, it's true. Do you think I went to fifth period English Lit class every day, all excited, can't wait for fifth period? Classes were 48 minutes. I would start counting by the minute. There's 1 minute down, 2 minutes down, 3 minutes. And she'd ask you, the teacher would say, will you read this? Yeah, I'll read it. Study it? No. And guess what? I don't remember the first thing about English Lit other than I must have passed it because I stayed eligible. Now, I always enjoyed history. And I had a teacher that made history alive, and we would go in and we would study American history, Mike, and world history. I couldn't get enough of that stuff. It was like I was in the battle. And it was like, wow, I just can't believe we came from this, and I can't believe they were with us at one time, and then at other times they weren't. And boy, he'd go home and say, now read chapter 3. I wouldn't even wait to go home to read it. I'd sit there reading it in the class. And I was like, you know why? Because I cared about it and it interests me. Do you care about the Word of God? Do you care about your sword, your main weapon? If you do, you're not only going to read it, you're going to study it, you're going to learn everything about it. A lot of times the Word of God comes alive to you when you realize where it is written, who it is written to, and what it's written about. You got to study to know that stuff. We've been talking about Paul. If not anything, we're going to know about Paul by the time we're done with our Wednesday night Bible studies. There's nobody in our church that comes there that's going to leave and say, I don't know anything about Paul. Paul is a fascinating character. But you won't know that if you don't study about him. One of my dear members in the church who's sitting there right here today told me, said, all the years I've studied Paul, my opinions of Paul have totally changed in this Bible study. You know why? Because you dug in and you saw different things about him. That's studying the Word of God. Studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Here's the next one. I like this. Pray the Word of God. A lot of times when we have prayer in church, I'm just opening my heart to you and being honest. My mind's going 1,000 miles an hour of all kinds of different things going on. I'm standing back here and Todd calls on somebody to open, and then I realize, okay, we've got choir next. I've got to be ready to sing. When am I? You know, a lot of times my mind just kind of is going everywhere. But I'll tell you, when he's here, a person I always call on to pray when he's here, and that is Walt Fowler. Walt Fowler preaches a sermon when he prays. And I'm going to tell you what he does. He prays the Word of God. Man spent 60-something years preaching the Word of God. It's second nature to him. You're not expected to know it like him right now at all. But when he prays, he just prays Scripture. That's what you should do. Talk to the devil. Pray out the Word of God. Pray God's word. Tell him, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Word, pray the word. Here's the next to last thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You say, now what does that have to do with our sword? Here it is, worship according to the word of God. Folks, there is a lot of room in worship to have differences. You say, did he just say that? I did. There are room. Structure in a worship service is up to its leadership. How many songs you want to sing, how long you want to preach, that's not addressed in the Bible. That is a structure thing that your leadership, your pastor, and your music director can set. Lord's Supper, we take it quarterly. Some churches take it weekly, some take it monthly. You want me to tell you who's right? The answer is all three are right. That is allowed in the Bible to do. He just says do it. So all three are right. Nobody's wrong on that. If their leadership feels like that's the way they should do it, they do it. There's nothing wrong with that. In music, in the church today, there is wiggle room for differences. Some of you here today, you grew up all your life and all you ever did was come to church and sung hymns. And that's what I grew up doing, okay? And that's great. You'll never hear criticism from me. That's my personal preference. A lot of the younger people in our church, a lot of the progressive people, people that listen to radio and listen to different things, like a more contemporary style music. So there is room. We do what we call blended. We try to put it in the middle. You get your blended part, and at the end, you get your hymns. We're not going to change that. I think there should be something for everyone. Does everybody agree with that? Say amen. That's the way it ought to be. Not everybody amen. Good. At least you're honest. You wished I would do it differently, but we're not. We're here to reach everybody, and that's what we're going to try to do. There is wiggle room in certain things. There is no wiggle room on some things. And you know what that is? There is no wiggle room on the fact that when we come to church on Sunday, we are put here to glorify and exhort our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No matter how we plan to do it, how we sing it, how we preach it, how we do it, there's no wiggle room. We are to worship according to the Word of God. And what does the Word of God command us to do? It commands us to preach, it commands us to teach, and it commands us to sing the Word of God. That's the whole, that's where you just say, hey, all the negotiation, all the what side the organ's on in the church, all of what hymns we sing, all if the carpet's red, all in the carpet, That's all. But here's where it stops. If you come to church and you don't hear the Word of God being preached, if you come to church and you don't hear the Word of God being sung, if you come to Sunday school and you don't hear a lesson on, from the Word of God, they, we, I are in violation of what the Scripture states. You understand that? Say amen. It's all about the Word of God. Everything has to come. Listen, I'm a guy that likes debate. I took debate in high school. I took debate in college. If you're my friend and you want to get alone and you want to debate sports or debate politics alone, I love it. I love to give an opinion and I love to hear opinion. I love to hear from people that are different than me in the right place. Up here is not that place. But here's the thing. Debate is fun because you can give your opinion, you can hear other opinions. There isn't but one opinion that ought to be shared in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's God's opinions. Amen? And that's the way it ought to be. Worship should be according to the Word of God. And here's the last thing, and this is huge. We need to share the Word of God with others. Folks, if you are excited about something, you are going to tell other people about it. Brock sitting back here. I love that guy. Brock, I just told you I loved you. Did you hear that? I do. He's not a beautiful man, but I love him. Here's the deal. Saw Brock this morning. All of Brock's family, I love them too. I saw Brock. He's my racing buddy. So I walked back there a few minutes ago, and I said, you are aware of what's going on today? And he said, of course. And his wife spoke up and said, oh, yes, he's made clear that today is Talladega Day. Now, why would I talk to Brock about that? Because I know Brock has a keen interest in Talladega. I know he has a certain driver that he likes. You ask him. I know I have a certain driver that I like. We have common interest. We like each other. It's just something that it's something that he expects me to say to him, and it's something that I expect in return. You know why? Because we like racing. How much do you love the Word of God? Can you share the Word of God like that? Can you walk up to somebody just like we can talk about racing? Can you walk up to your brother and say, hey, brother, I read this in the Word of God today. And made me think of you. And just talk about the Word of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's sharing the Word of God. I'm not just talking about evangelism. Evangelism is huge. I'm not minimizing evangelism. We're supposed to tell the lost about Jesus. Fits in perfectly. But how about just sharing the Word with other believers? People need something from you. This world is hard. You can't fight in a fight if you don't realize how difficult it is. Folks, it's getting worse every week. You can say amen to that. If you don't, say oh me, or come on, climb out of your cave and see what's going on around the world right now. It's getting harder. It's getting more and more difficult. More is going to be expected of you as a Christian. Some of you have never had to take a stand for the Lord. You know what? You're in a comfort zone as a Christian. You hang around other Christians. You go to a church with like-minded Christians. You're in a job where maybe you're not tempted. So you're in this comfort zone. And you haven't had to take a stand for years and years. It is high time for you to take a stand today and make a difference. Christians are referred to as the light of the world. What does a light do? It pushes out darkness. In order to do that, you've got to share the word with other people. I don't remember the date on my head. It's in the middle of June. We will have a Gideon speaker come into our church. And I love the Gideons for a multitude of reasons. Matter of fact, I go every year to their banquet, and I'm going this year. I love the Gideons. Because you know what the Gideons do? They do one thing and one thing only. And you know what they do free of charge? They give out Bibles. You go to a hotel and you open a drawer, you know what you'll see? You'll see a Bible, and it'll say it's given by the Gideons. It's a Bible that churches purchase and the Gideons distribute. I listen to a lot of testimonies in church. And very few things stick in my mind hardly ever. It's terrible. I was telling one of these teenagers today, I'm getting older and I'm getting more forgetful. I am going to be a mess when I'm older, remembering stuff. Get ready, Kim. What's your name? Oh, Kim, yeah. Anyway, but I went to Gideon Banquet about 3 or 4 years ago, and this guy, I believe he's from Panama. Doesn't matter, but he got up. He was a Gideon. And they had him share his testimony about the Olympics that were in China. Now, we all know China's a communist country, and the Word of God is not allowed to be distributed in China. Listen to this. They built all these large hotels to accommodate all these world visitors for the Olympic Games. And this deacon was talking about this, and he got to praying, he got to thinking. He said, oh my goodness, they're going to have all these brand new hotels. I'm going to petition the Chinese government to put Bibles in the hotels and motels in China for the Olympics. What do you think the Chinese government said? Not happening. So he began to appeal, and because Americans and free countries and different things, is like about. Anyway, here's what happened for the Gideons. For a 3-week window, they were allowed not only to put Bibles in the hotels. You know what the government said? You have 3 weeks, you can give Bibles to anybody in China for those 3 weeks and never again. You will not be prosecuted. And you know what the Gideons started doing? They got in this massive fundraising deal to buy Bibles, and they were shipping crates and ships and planes full of Bibles. Was the only 3-week window in the Chinese government history that people could have the Word of God. Do you know the lives that have been touched? The lives that have been saved? The lives that have been changed when they got to read about something they had never heard of and never seen? They can't go to church on Sunday and hear the Word of God. Someone shared the Word of God. Who needs the Word of God through you? I'm not just talking about giving somebody a Bible. That may be it. But how about a verse that someone needs during a trying time? How about a family that's lost a loved one? You've lost a loved one. Take them a scripture. Write it on a piece of paper. Text them a scripture that'll bring them comfort. Share this word. If you do the 9 things that I brought up today, you will be taking your shield. You're ready for battle. Close with a story. I'm watching a boxing match last week on my phone. A lightweight fight. And this old boy is putting on a show. And he's just pounding this guy. And I mean, if you know boxing, you can tell when a guy's about to go. I mean, when his knees are turning out this way and he's wobbling, he's about to drop. But guess what happened? While this guy's pounding away, his glove comes unlaced. And you know what the referee has to go in there and do? Stop it. And he has to stop it, and he has to make the aggressor go to his corner and have his trainer relace his glove. Well, what do you think happened? That gave this guy who was on his last legs, that gave him a minute to get his senses back together. It gave him a few minutes to get his legs back. And do you know what happened 3 rounds later? He went and knocked this dude out. What happened? His equipment was faulty. It wasn't his thought pattern. It wasn't his fighting ability. He didn't take hold of the equipment necessary to win the match. You need to work on all 9 of these things in order for your sword to protect you in the way that you need to be protected. It's defensive and it's offensive. Greatest players in sports today can play defense and offense. Very hard to do them both. You have a sword that can be defensive. You have a sword that can be offensive. Use it. With every head bowed and every eye closed as we stand for a hymn of invitation. You know the beauty of the Word of God? It wasn't written by me. It wasn't written by some entertaining author. I mean, there's a lot of good authors in the world. It was written by someone in a perfect way that knows your each and every need. It knows what you need for your life, and it knows what you need to share in other people's lives. Get to knowing it. Fall in love with it. Protect it. Have it at your disposal. It's interesting how we dealt with a helmet, feet, breastplate, belt, all these different things. And then the focus becomes your sword. Who here today will say, Brother Jeff, either I don't know enough a lot about my sword, or Brother Jeff, I'm going to begin doing these things where I can say, as the scripture says, that I've took my sword. There's anyone here today with no one looking that would like to raise your hand to the Lord as a vow that you're going to spend more time in His Word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Spend more time in His Word. Study the Word. Memorize the Word. Meditate on the Word. 30 minutes of the Word in church is not enough. And it's not enough anywhere. So I come on Wednesday night. Hour and a half's not enough. Meditate on it day and night. Whatever the Lord would have you do, let the Lord have a sweet way.